Last night, I sent an email to the church family. I know many of you, probably most of you got it, but let me just start by telling you what I said in that email. The title of the message tomorrow is, You Need to Hear This. It is the introduction to my next series of messages. This series may very well be the most important series of messages I have ever preached at Lindley thus far. This much I know. If you track me through the series, it could easily change the way you think about yourself, your relationship to the Lord, and your relationship to other people. So as your pastor, I am going to ask that you make every effort to be at Lindley tomorrow, and you are here, for which I'm grateful. Now, let me tell you what I have in mind. Because I teach the Scripture, I am of the opinion that people ought to hear what I have to say. And that's not because I think I'm a great teacher, it's because I think I have a great message. I don't think I have ever preached a sermon that I didn't think somebody needed to hear. Now, having said all of that, let me add another comment. I think some messages and some series are of more value than others. So I think the series I'm about to preach may be one of the most valuable I've ever preached. And what I'm going to do today is try to explain what I mean by that. Matter of fact, I don't think I've ever given a series of messages I've preached such hype as I did in that email last night. But I think that's true, and that's what I want to explain today. Now, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to commence a series of messages on the book of Galatians. Galatia, in ancient times, was a province, not a city. Rome, to which Romans was written, is a city. Corinth, which 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians was written, is a city. And so is Philippi and Thessalonica and so forth. But when you get to the book of Galatians, you're not talking about a single city. You're talking about a province. Today we would say something like a state instead of a city. So, the Roman province of Galatia received this epistle from Paul. It's specifically addressed to a group of churches and every individual in those churches. So my question is, why is this book so important? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons today. I think this book is critically important. But for starters, turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to read one verse. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Now, the reason I'm reading this verse is because that is sort of the text for the whole book of Galatians. This book is about freedom. Freedom from what? Well, that's what I'm about to explain in part and more. Let me start by saying this. I think you need to know the book of Galatians because, for one thing, it will help you understand the whole Bible. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. As you know, there are 66 books in the Bible. 39 of them are in the Old Testament. So the bulk of the Bible is the Old Testament. Now, what's the Old Testament about? Well, it doesn't take a theologian to figure out that if you start reading it, it's about the nation of Israel. More specifically, it's about a fellow named Abraham. God gave a promise to Abraham that they would have the land and eventually a kingdom, and that through him would come the Messiah. Now, here's what's important. God gave him a sign. He gave him a symbol to remember that covenant that he made with him. And the symbol was circumcision. Abraham and his descendants were to practice the rite, R-I-T-E, of circumcision as a sign that God would fulfill his promises to Abraham. Matter of fact, every time I think about circumcision, I can't help but think about a doctor I once knew. His name was Dr. Ed Wheat. He was a general physician and a surgeon. And he belonged to a very liberal Methodist church that didn't necessarily take the Bible very seriously or literally. And somebody came along and led him to Christ. Now, he was told that the Bible is the Word of God, and he didn't know anything but medicine. So he decided to do some research. And what he decided to do was study what the Bible has to say about medicine. When I met him, he was one of the most dogmatic humans I've ever met that the Bible is the Word of God. And this is the kind of thing that convinced him. Now, he was a doctor, and he knew this. He was blown away by the fact that the Bible says you should circumcise the child on the eighth day. Now, Dr. Wheat told me that a male child has a couple of things in his blood that produce the healing. What word am I looking for? I don't remember the two. He told me two things. I can't pronounce one of them. It's a medical term. But I remember him telling me it was vitamin K. That at the eighth day, that vitamin, which helps you clot, heal, is at its highest level in a man that it will ever be in his entire life. Now, that was the beginning. He went on and on and on and on and on about how there are things in the Bible that modern medicine has figured out that they had no way of knowing back then. So he said to me one day, Mike, if the Bible says the earth is flat, it's flat, and we just hadn't figured it out yet. Now, that's how dogmatic he was about the scripture. Now, of course, he was kidding, but he was dead serious at the same time. My point is, that is what the Old Testament is about, at least at the beginning, and that becomes a big issue in the book of Galatians. More about that later. Then if you read the Old Testament, you discover that God came along and gave Moses something that we call the law. Now, when I say law, you immediately think of the Ten Commandments. And sure enough, the Ten Commandments are part of the Mosaic Law. But that is only the beginning. There are 612 commandments in just the first five books alone in the Torah. And then on top of all those moral laws, there are civil laws and ceremonial laws. There's the tabernacle. They had to take a sacrifice to the tabernacle. They had to keep the Sabbath day holy. They couldn't pick up sticks on Saturday under the penalty of death. They couldn't eat pork, and on and on and on it went. So the Old Testament is full of law, one law right after the other. Now, I said at the beginning, a moment ago, the Bible has 66 books in it. 39 of them are in the old, what we call the Old Testament, and 27 of them are in the New Testament. Now, if you read the New Testament, it is in stark contrast to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it's all about Israel. Not in the New Testament. The New Testament is about the church. The Old Testament is about law. The New Testament is about grace. Grace. John says, law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Paul begins and ends every epistle with grace to you. Now, that is not to say there's no grace in the Old Testament. There is. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord as early in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Old Testament. It is to say that that's not the dominant theme. It's there, but you got to scratch for it. What's there in spades, so to speak, is law, law, law. And what is in the New Testament, if you'll pardon the expression, in spades is grace, grace, grace. Now here's the issue. How do you fit those two things together? Frankly, there are several different ways to do that. Theologians are divided on this. There's several different ways to look at how the two fit together. But I can't think of any better book in the Bible to explain to you the relationship between the two than the book of Galatians. So my point is this. You need to know the book of Galatians if you want to understand the Bible. I would go so far as to say that if you don't understand the book of Galatians, or at least some of the concepts in it that are taught elsewhere in the scripture, you don't understand the most basic and fundamental thing in the Bible, the difference between law and grace. And if you don't understand that, you are going to mess up every time you pick up the Bible. J. Vernon McGee said that the book of Galatians is, and I quote, the most profound, condensed, and powerful argument ever expressed in writing. That's a pretty powerful statement. Now, I concur with that. When I first got out of seminary, I decided I was going to take one book after another and go through the Bible and study it. The first book I chose was the book of James, and that has become a favorite book ever since. And I'm sorry, the first book I chose was actually Titus. The second book was James. I chose Titus first because it was short. And then I got my feet and I decided, solidly planted, and I decided I'd tackle a bigger book, and I chose James. And then, for some reason I don't remember, I chose Galatians. And I was blown away with what that book teaches, and particularly some of the tight-knit logic Paul uses to prove his case. It's like no lawyer's brief that was ever composed. It is fascinating to behold how he argues his case. It made such a profound impression upon me. It has never left me from that day till this. And I covet that for you. If you want to be grounded in the Christian faith, you need to understand the book of Galatians. So that's the first reason you need to understand this. There is a second. I read to you the text of the book of Galatians. It is Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Now, free from what? And the answer is the law, the Mosaic law. If I can quote McGee again, he called the book of Galatians Paul's fighting epistle. What Paul does in this book, like no other he wrote, is he puts on boxing gloves. The opening verses are the opening bell. He steps into the boxing ring, and the first thing he observes is that he has a fierce opponent to tackle. So, the first two chapters of the book, and for that maybe, for matter, maybe the first four, but for sure the first two, are defensive. He's in a fight. He's got an opponent, and he's defending himself personally in the first two chapters, and he defends his basic thesis in the second two chapters. So, he gets to chapter 5 after all of that, and he says, therefore, stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made you free, and don't go back and be in bondage. And of course, in the context, he means in bondage to the law. So it is no wonder that the book of Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. It's been called the Charter of Christian Liberty because it sets us free. Now, let me explain that in very specific detail, all right? You don't have to obey those 612 laws in the Old Testament. Are you relieved? You don't have to take a sacrifice to the tabernacle. You can pick up a stick on Saturday without fear of divine consequences, and you can eat bacon for breakfast. This is a really liberating book. Now, some people choose not to eat bacon for other reasons. Some choose because they're obeying the scripture. But as far as God is concerned, you can eat bacon for breakfast. Now, that's just the beginning. The point of this book is freedom. It's going to set you free. Free from what? Well, basically from things like the law, but there's more. There's much more. One author claims that Galatians, and I'm quoting now, has done more than any other book of the New Testament for the emancipation of Christians from Judaism, Romanism, ritualism, and every other form of externalism that has ever threatened the freedom and the spirituality of the gospel. I found that very, very interesting. Judaism? You don't have to keep the law. Romanism? They simply replaced a whole bunch of other things with the law. You don't have to do any of that. Ritualism? That's a great Baptist tradition that we don't have rituals. And it's be rooted in the book of Galatians. Why? Because we've been freed from all of that. We don't have to do anything. Matter of fact, the New Testament only has two things to do. One is baptism, and the other is the Lord's table. And both of those focus on death. The Lord's table reminds us that Jesus died for our sins and arose from the dead. And baptism reminds us that we've been placed in Christ and we have died to the sin and to the world, and we've been resurrected to walk in a new kind of life with Him. Those are the only two rituals the New Testament acknowledges, and everything else should be abandoned with a passion. Why? Because you want to put the emphasis not on the external but on the internal. So there are no rituals and no laws and rules that we have to keep. Oh, there's one. Oh, I'll tell you more about that later. But it's there, and it's real simple and a joy to do. Now, let me go beyond that. Do you keep Saturday as the Sabbath? Obviously not. You're here and it's Sunday, unless you're doing double duty. All right, let me ask you another question. Do you believe you're under the Ten Commandments? Raise your hand. You believe you're under the Ten Commandments? You got a problem. Because one of the Ten Commandments is to keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, if you think you're under the Ten Commandments, you are obligated to keep Saturday, not Sunday. You ever met anybody that told you that? If you ever met a Sabbatarian, you got told that, and in short order, and then they give you a long list of Christians who said, you're under the Ten Commandments. Now, I don't know how you wiggle out of that. If you believe that you're under the Ten Commandments, you have to keep Saturday as the Sabbath. You say, well, obviously you don't. Why don't you? The book of Galatians. Say, where does it say that? More about that later. In case you haven't figured out, this is an infomercial. I want you to buy the product. And the product is you have got to learn the book of Galatians. It frees you up from all that stuff and puts the emphasis where it belongs, on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and internal spirituality, not external ritual. So, you need to know the book of Galatians. Anybody ever told you you needed a second blessing? Anybody ever told you that? Anybody ever told you you might have gotten saved, but you need to receive the Holy Spirit after that? Ooh, how'd you answer that? Well, let me tell you, that's a problem. How do you answer that? And the answer, in part, is the book of Galatians. More about that later. I'll just tell you this now. I believe in the second blessing, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the hundredth, and the thousandth. I've been blessed a whole lot more than twice. Now, the problem is that what they mean by that is you didn't receive the Holy Spirit when you came to Christ, that you had another experience when you come to Christ. The answer to that is the book of Galatians. There are other passages that deal with that, but one of the great passages is the book of Galatians. So, you need to know the book of Galatians if you want to understand the Bible as a whole, mainly the difference between law and grace, and if you want to understand your freedom in Christ. And let me tell you, you need to understand that. Because a lot of Christians are walking around in bondage. And you need to understand just how free you are in Christ. All right, I got one more. You need to understand the book of Galatians because it'll help you understand the Bible and your freedom. It will also help you understand justification by faith and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me talk about each of those for a second. We talk about being converted, and we use biblical terms to describe that. We talk about being saved. We talked about being born again. We can talk about being reconciled to God, and we can talk about being redeemed. By the way, I'm going to pause here for a second. There are not many technical words in the Bible. You ever notice that? I mean, there's some words that you need to understand in light of the Bible, but they're not technical terms. The closest thing to technical terms anywhere in the Bible are those words I just described. Redemption, reconciliation, propitiation are the closest thing to technical words in the Bible, and justification. Now, if I were to say to you, what is salvation? What is being saved? Could you tell me that? Saved from what? All right, if I were to ask you to explain to me born again, could you explain that to me? Suppose I ask you to explain to me, what does it mean to be reconciled to God? Now, those are fairly easy. Now let me get to the tough one. Suppose I ask you to explain to me justification by faith. Could you do that? I've asked people to do that, and inevitably they give me the wrong answer. I've met very few people that understand justification by faith. No wonder there's such confusion in the Christian community. They don't understand one of the most important doctrines of the Christian faith. This doctrine is high on my list of some of the most important truth in all of the Bible. I don't talk about it as much as I do some of the other terms, but I should, and I'm about to correct that by teaching the book of Galatians. Let me tell you, the justification by faith was beyond question, one author says, the doctrine at the heart of the Reformation. It is the doctrine of justification by faith that was the cause of the Protestant Reformation. As a matter of fact, somebody has said it was the genius of Luther which brought it for the first time to the attention of people since the days of the apostles. Luther said, and I quote, "If you lose the doctrine of justification, we simply lose everything." Wow. Could it be? Oh, yeah. It could be. Matter of fact, in his lectures on Galatians, Luther says it is the principal doctrine of Christianity. Does that say to you that maybe you should understand that doctrine? All right, there's more. Calvin regarded justification as the cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. He said, it is the main hinge on which religion turns. He said, quote, "One of the knowledge it takes of knowledge of it is taken away. The glory of Christ is extinguished. Religion is abolished and the church destroyed, and the hope of salvation utterly overthrown. I didn't do that quotation justice, did I? Here's his point. If you get rid of the doctrine of justification by faith, then here's what happens. Religion, and he means that in a good sense, is abolished. The church is destroyed, and the hope of salvation is overthrown. Would you say that Luther and Calvin thought that justification were important? I would. And I would further say they're dead right, and that people get confused about spiritual things because they are not grounded in the doctrine of justification by faith. The other thing I said that would ground you in the book of Galatians is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. The New Testament gives four commands in terms of the believer's relationship with the Holy Spirit. Can you tell me where they are? Can you tell me what they are? I see question marks all over the place on your faces. All right, I'm going to give you the list. Would you like the list? Well, after giving us all those other things you didn't tell us, it's about time. All right. The Bible says don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says don't quench the Holy Spirit. The New Testament says be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament says walk in the Spirit. Now, I assume you know what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. That one's in Ephesians 4, and grieving the Holy Spirit is letting sin in your life without dealing with it. Quenching the Spirit has something to do with the will of God. It's not doing what God said. Being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit are very close, if not synonymous, in a sense. And the book of Galatians is the book that says walk in the Spirit and the only book that says that. How would you like to learn how to walk in the Spirit? You got to know the book of Galatians. More about that later. Now, let me pause here for a minute and suggest something. Here's what concerns me. This is what concerns me as your pastor. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says that he doesn't want believers to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Let me tag that with the word. I would call that being unstable, spiritually speaking. That you get tossed to and fro. You ought to be a pastor for a while and hear the questions people ask me. Now, I love questions and I invite them. That doesn't mean I know all the answers. I don't, but it sure provoked me to study a few times. But it also tells me, it gives me a gauge sometimes as to where people are. And what really bothers me is the questions they don't ask. That if they were reading their Bibles with one eye open, they should be asking. They would be asking. And they don't. So, no wonder people get confused about the gospel. Do you know how much confusion exists in the Church of Jesus Christ concerning the gospel? Now, you need to be grounded in the faith on the gospel. Now, there are several places you can go, and one of them is the book of Galatians. More about that later. Or how about the doctrine of justification by faith? Here's what I want to know. Can you define that doctrine? If I would ask you to take out a piece of paper and a pen and write down the definition of justification by faith, what would you put on that piece of paper? And I would love to do that and collect them and read them. But if you don't know the correct definition of that doctrine, you are letting yourself open to being tossed to and fro. I will go so far as to say, that if you have an accurate biblical understanding of the doctrine of justification by faith, it will change the way you perceive of yourself and your relationship to the Lord. It will settle a whole bunch of things, and you won't be tossed to and fro. I think people are unsettled and unstable when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. I had a professor once say, salvation is being rightly related to Jesus Christ and the spiritual life is being rightly related to the Holy Spirit. Not bad. Now, can you tell me how to walk in the Spirit? Can you tell me where that is in the Bible? You can probably guess by now, I told you a minute ago, it's in the book of Galatians. More about that later. Now, people get unstable about, do you have to keep Saturday as the Sabbath? Do you have to have a second work of grace? And on and on and on it goes. My point is that it is knowing the book of Galatians as much as any book in the Bible that will give you stability instead of instability on some of the most important cardinal issues in Christianity and in your spiritual life. So, here's what I'm telling you. You got the message? What's the message? You need to know the book of Galatians. I'm so pleased you got it. And why do you need to know the book of Galatians? And the answer is so you can understand the Bible, so you can understand your freedom, so you can understand your justification before God, so that you can understand your walk with the Holy Spirit, and so you can understand your freedom. That's it. Now, the problem with what I'm saying is that I dare say there are people listening to me who think they know all of this. So let me talk about this for a second. I have suggested that there are three levels of understanding something the Scripture teaches. Level one is you can describe it. You can tell me what it says. Level two is you can demonstrate it from the Scripture. And level three is you can defend it from the Scripture, from the Scripture, from the Scripture. Now let me illustrate. What must I do to be saved? If you say to me, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's great. That's level one. You can describe what it takes to be saved. Level two, can you take a Bible and show me, demonstrate to me where the Bible says that? And you say, sure, John 3:16. God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Very good. You got that one down. Now suppose somebody came along and said to you, I don't believe that. I believe you got to work to get to heaven. You got to do something. Can you defend that salvation is by grace through faith? Can you take me to the Bible and from the scripture defend that salvation is by faith, not of works? And you say, oh, sure, I got that down. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you can do those three things, I am extremely pleased as your pastor. Now let me ask you this. Can you do the same thing with the doctrine of justification? Can you tell me where that is? Can you tell me what it is? And if I come up with a counter argument, can you defend your position? Now, do you see what I mean when I say you need to be grounded? It's not knowing about these things, it's knowing where it is in the scripture and being able to defend it from the scripture. And as I go through the book of Galatians, I'm going to teach you how you can know these most basic, fundamental, cardinal, essential truths of the Christian faith. And if you track me as we go through this, when I get done, you will be grounded in justification by faith. And I can't think of anything I'd rather have you more grounded in than that. Now, how about the work of the Holy Spirit? Can you take a Bible and explain that to me? Can you take a Bible and show me a passage where it says you received the Holy Spirit at conversion? There's one in Galatians. Hang with me. How about that whole business of the law? Some of you still think you're under the law. Say, man, that scares me to death. Are you telling me I'm not under the Ten Commandments? That means I'm lawless. I can go do anything I want. Perfect proof you don't understand the New Testament. If you think that, you've missed it by a country mile. So what do you have to know? Here's my point. Are we under the law? No! Can you take me to the Bible and show me that? That's level two. Can you show me in the Bible where you don't keep Saturday as the Sabbath? That's in the book of Galatians, as well as Colossians and 2 Corinthians and so forth. All right? So what I want to do is take you a little deeper. I want you on a solid foundation for your spiritual life so that you're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Now, I can go on and on and on and on and on. But the book of Galatians will settle a lot of those issues, and you need to hear this book. Okay? So, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You ready? I'm going to give you homework. Here's your homework. I want you to read the book of Galatians all the way through at one sitting. How often? Ooh, I am so tempted to say once a day. You know, I've heard of doctors who know what you really, really have to do to be healthy, but they don't tell people that because they know they won't do it. I understand that. So I'm not going to tell you to do it once a day. By the way, if you choose to do it once a day, it's not going to take you very long. You can do it in about 20 minutes if you're a slow reader, I think, something like that. Time yourself. See how long it takes. And give up a TV program and read the Bible. At least for while I'm going through this book. And you wouldn't have to give up at one sitcom. You could read it real slow in 30 minutes. You could even take a note or two in 30 minutes. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to do this once a week. Either on Saturday night or Sunday morning. I'm tempted to tell you ahead of time the passage I'm going to preach through next, maybe we put it in the bulletin. And if you don't read the whole book, at least read that passage. But you need to read this book. The more you read this book, the more you will get out of what I'm going to say, and the more solid will be the foundation under your spiritual life. If that's of any concern to you, you need to do what I am saying. Martin Luther said, "The epistle of Galatians is my epistle. I have betrothed it myself. It is my wife. I am proposing that you marry the book of Galatians." This is not going to be a long series. We've gone through a lot longer. Isn't going to take that long. But if you will bear with me, follow me, track me, and learn what I'm going to teach, it will do as much for your spiritual life as anything I know. Because you will be solid in the Christian faith and not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Does that interest you? I'm going to give an invitation and have you come forward. Maybe I get you to sign a decision card. Now I got one more thing to say, and with this I'm going to close. I had a thought, I don't know how long ago, but a long time ago. And I thought to myself, boy, that's so true. It's true in my life. I think it's probably true in everybody else's life. I need to write that down. I need to write an article. Now, most of you know I write an article about once a month called A Piece of My Mind. And so this week, I thought, boy, that really fits what I'm trying to say about the book of Galatians. So I sat down and I wrote the article. Nobody on the face of the earth has seen this but me. And I'm about to share it with you. I want you to listen very carefully because I think this is very important. My point is this. You need to read Galatians. And you need to be here. You need to be here. You say, but isn't this recorded? I mean, can I get a CD? Yes, you can. And if for some reason it's unavoidable that you can't be here, I recommend you do it. Say, isn't it going to be on the internet? It's on our website. Usually the same day I preach it. Sometimes within a day or two, but it's there and it'll be there. We'll have the whole book as I go through it. But you need to be here. And that's what this article is about. So let me read it to you. At the beginning of the program, the moderator tells everyone that at the end of the meeting, there will be a drawing for a valuable prize. The rules are simple. You must put your name in the pot and be present to win. That's not just a contest rule. It's one of the rules of life. It even applies to listening to sermons. Modern technology has made it possible to hear the message without being present. You can always hear it online or get a CD. That's not a bad thing. You can get information, insight, maybe even some inspiration that the sermon provides. That's certainly better than not hearing the message at all. But how many have been blessed listening to Christian radio, and all they were doing was listening? Furthermore, it's possible to listen to a recording or the radio and do something else at the same time. I've done it many times and was proud of myself for getting two things done instead of one. To be completely honest, however, I would have to add that just hearing the message, especially if I'm doing something else at the same time, makes it easy for me to miss something. In fact, I've actually stopped the tape, backed it up, and played a portion of it over again so I could get what I missed. And I might add, that was easier with cassette tapes, and it's harder to do with a CD, unless you're at a computer. You can do it on a computer, but you can't do it in a car. There's something better. It's seeing the messenger deliver the message on TV or DVD. For some reason, it seems that I get more out of it when I see it than when I just hear it. Maybe it's because I pay more attention. Maybe it's because communication consists of verbal and nonverbal factors. Seeing the body movements, the gestures, the expression on the speaker's face is part of communication. No wonder we talk about body language. But there's something better. It's being physically present in the same room as the speaker. I'm not exactly sure why all that's involved. I just know that being there makes a difference. Perhaps being there helps me to concentrate, although admittedly my mind can wander even when my body is in the same room as the speaker. I also discovered that I get more out of it the closer I am to the speaker. I like to sit in the front, not in the back. I've never quite understood why some people like to sit in the back. For me, looking over the rest of the people provides more possibilities for distractions. That's my personal opinion. To each his own. I've designed the perfect church. Would you like to hear how it goes? This is not in the article. I'll come back to it in a minute. When you walk in the door, there's only one pew. It's at the very back. And when it fills up, it automatically slides forward. And another one pops up. And when it fills up, it slides forward. And in such a fashion, you fill the church. I'm dreaming. Back to the article. As a pastor, I long ago learned that not everybody present listens. Some are clock watchers. Some people are thinking about something other than what I'm saying. Matter of fact, I can almost read this on your face. I have seen people in this congregation watching the clock. They'll look at their watch. Haven't you learned I don't live by that thing? I live by the calendar, not the watch, when I'm preaching. All right. I'm preaching. Back to the article. All right. I long ago learned that not everybody present listens, and some are clock watchers. Some people are thinking about something other than what I'm saying. Not everybody present learns, and some learn more than others. As there is a third, a second, and a first prize in a contest, so there are bronze, silver, and gold medal winners among sermon listeners. In my opinion, to get the very most out of a message, you must be present to win. Imagine being at an event with a drawing for a valuable prize at the end of the program. All you have to do is put your name in the pot and be present to win. Having other things to do and being convinced that you never win anything anyway, you decide to leave early. The next day, your friend tells you that your name was drawn for first prize. Imagine how you would feel knowing that you were chosen and that you were not there to collect. Don't be a loser. Be present to win the gold medal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Galatians and the enormous impact it's had on history, as well as the lives of countless thousands and millions of people. Lord, my prayer is that as we go through this book, it'll have the same impact on us. In Jesus' name, amen.